If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Which Way Is Up? Which Way Is Up? Thus saith the Lord. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Before we look into our text, let's go home and ask God to help us. Father, as we come into your throne room, we ask you, Father, to open up our hearts and our ears. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart here. And I would ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. Let me just be the vessel, O God. You do all the talking. I just pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in this. And we'd ask you, Jesus, to make it so. Because we're going to ask it in your name and for the glory of all the Godhead. Amen. Which way is up? Seems like a silly thing to say. I don't know if any of you have ever been scuba diving or scuba diving at night specifically. But if you have, it's quite an amazing thing. You jump in the water, you shut your light off, and you have no idea which way is up. Everything is pitch black dark. The only way you know which way is up is to click on your light and look for your bubbles. That's it. Well, it seems that in the 21st century church, in Christendom, there's a great deal of darkness and confusion about finding the Lord's will when situations arise or come up and decisions have to be made. And of course, the central idea of our faith is to always be in the center of God's will. So, when it comes to making decisions or doing anything, we all want to know the Lord's will, or put it another way, we all want to know which way is up, because that's where we want to send our prayers. Where's the high ground? What is the Lord's will for us? There's lots of books been written about it. A ton of tracts have gone out on the subject, but the ones I've seen and heard about, they're all pretty vague. They're fuzzy. And I think the main reason believers have difficulty in finding God's will is because we're asking ourselves the wrong questions. When we're faced with making a decision, what do we do? What do we ask? Gee, I wonder if my choice is going to be of God's will. That's a favorite. Is the Holy Spirit prompting me to make this decision? Is it God or is it the old man? Or am I led by the Lord in making this decision? You see, everything is a little confusing. Quite frankly, these questions have nothing at all to do with understanding the will of God. We go on guessing which way is up. I think we should throw out every one of those questions and all of those questions and every question people have. Like, oh, well, would you pray for me so I would know God's will? That's another favorite one. Throw it out. It's no good. You only need to ask yourself one question to know God's will. Are my decisions in harmony with God's word? Period. That's simple meat and potatoes theology. You can dress it up. You can get formal with it. You can put a tux on it. But the simple part of it is, all you have to do is ask yourself, are my decisions in harmony with God's word? That's it. I dare say that every decision we make, that every plan we form and every action we take should be solely based on that one question. No matter what you're doing in life, I don't care if you have two job offers. I don't care if it's a car. I don't care if it's a spiritual question. God's will is narrowed down to his book. Because if our actions are in harmony with God's word, then we can be sure it must be God's will, simply because the Bible is the only place we find his revealed will. If my conduct squares up with God's word, then I must be led by the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you why. Psalm 23, 1 and 3 teaches us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." If my decisions line up with God's word, he's going to lead me to righteousness. So by asking if your decisions line up with God's word, you take all the mystery and vagueness out of understanding it. Beloved, I want you to understand that the whole purpose, the entire purpose for God giving us his word was so that we would understand his will. I want to say that again. I want you to understand that the whole purpose for God giving us his word was so that we would understand his will. There's no other purpose for the Bible except for that. Our Heavenly Father absolutely wants you to know which way is up. That's why he wrote the book. Our text is a proof verse. Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." He wants you to know what the will of the Lord is. He doesn't want you to stumble along life blindly or to be ignorant of what pleases him or displeases him. He doesn't want you to do that. Psalm 119, 130 is a proof verse. "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Listen. God wants his kids to know his will because he wants them to wrap their lives around it. Proof verse for that. John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Simple. Listen, if God didn't give us the scriptures, he didn't just give us the scriptures for our information. He didn't just give us this book to read it like a newspaper. He didn't give us this book and say, "Hey, I'm God, and here's what I'm all about." That's not what he wrote that book for. He wrote that book so that we would understand who he is and what our duties and responsibilities are to him and what his will is for us. He gave us scriptures to guide our conduct. Amen? Where else are you going to find godly conduct outside of God's book? I know that some of you think Reader's Digest might do it, but it doesn't. Nothing trumps the Word of God. He gives us scripture so we have a road to walk on with our conduct. He gives us scriptures to enlighten our minds so that we understand things. Spiritual things to mold our hearts and to help us make decisions that please him. And the decisions that please him ultimately make our life better. I have never made a decision for God that I knew of his will that was wrong for me. Never. The Bible is a life map that guides us through the dangerous waters of life. And make no mistake about it. Life is a dangerous thing. All these little babies that are coming into the world, they have no idea how dangerous this life is. And Scripture has all the instructions any born-again believer needs for every problem and every emergency that they would be called to face. Everyone. Period. I use these marks of punctuation because there's nothing that can be added to it. I want you to know that. Here's a proof verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," that's God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That covers everything. Right in his book. Everything. We have the only book in the universe, the only one that shines a light into the dark world that we have to live in at the moment. So how thankful should we be for passages like 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you look that up in a commentary, you'll see that it's a metaphor for a man walking along a dangerous road on a dark night. And he's in need, a desperate need of a lantern to show him where to walk safely and to avoid destruction. We see that same type of metaphor used in the New Testament in 2 Peter 1:19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." The dark place is the world. And it's only when we shine our spiritual light in the world that we can avoid the broad road which leads to destruction. Only by using the light of Scripture can we see the narrow way which leads to life. There's no other way. There's no other light available. This is it. I think it's crystal clear. Just from those two passages, I think it's crystal clear that God has specifically placed his words in our hands to guide our lives in a way that pleases him and at the same time protects us. I think that's pretty clear. The Bible is a practical book. It is a book to be used. And I think that's the principal purpose of Scripture. We're given God's word for one specific reason, so that we will know which way is up. Unfortunately, there are many in the church today that haven't gotten that memo. There are many in the church today that eulogize the lamp instead of walking in its light. And of course, that is of no profit to them whatsoever. Everyone here knows you can't get a benefit from a lamp if you just look at it. If you check out its design and how it's made, the mechanics of it, and you walk away, that lantern didn't do anything for you. That's what the vast majority of professing Christians do with this book. They eulogize it. They twist it. But they never benefit from it because they don't put it to work in their life. In order for a lamp to help you, it must be used. You have to turn it on. And then you have to hold it up in front of you so it illuminates your way. That's the purpose of Scripture. You see, when man fell in the garden, he didn't just break his finger as Arminians would have you believe. He's not just spiritually sick or a little broken. No. When man fell in the garden, he broke his spiritual neck, and so he is spiritually dead and hostile to God. Period. Ephesians 2:1 is the proof verse. "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Before Christ, we're all dead. We're not spiritually broken. There's no one that seeks God. No, not one. There's no spiritual breakage where you can see a little bit of God and say, "Yeah, I think I'll make a choice for God." That isn't going to happen. You're dead. And dead people don't make choices. In the garden, he didn't break his finger, he broke his spiritual neck. And Paul testifies to our hatred of God in Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is an enmity at God. That means by nature, we don't know how to please God because we came into this world hating him. We don't know his will. We don't know what's best for ourselves even. And so it's for sure We don't know which way is up without the Holy Bible. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Everybody outside of Christ does not get the message in this book. Only those who come to Christ, only those who profess Christ and live for Christ get the messages that are in this book. They can turn the light on, others cannot. You cannot liberalize this book and expect it to be of any benefit to you at all. God bless you. You cannot twist this book and expect it to be of any benefit to you at all. You have to take it the way it is. You have to turn it on and shine a light. And even if you don't like it, too bad. That's how it works. That's why our Father gave us his word, to let us know what he demands of us, to warn us so that we don't destroy our souls. Oh, dear God, I just thank you, Father, for the wonderful way that you've kept me from destroying my soul. It seemed like I was hell-bent on doing that at one time. And all we have to do is look at the world and even loved ones that we have and how hell-bent they are to destroy their life. And the reason is because they don't have this book. They don't have that light. Or one of the reasons. And not only does this book help us to not destroy our souls, it reveals the bait that Lucifer uses to tempt us, to trap us. And it leads us onto the highway of holiness that the writer of the Hebrews spoke of in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you understand that, brethren? Do you understand? You have one light, and you have to turn it on. You have to use it. You just can't put it on the nightstand, or you can't put it on the table and let it sit there. And every day you should be taking something out of this book and walking through your life with it. That's the role of Scripture in understanding God's will. Now that we've covered that, let's look at a few steps we can take to know which way is up. It's a very simple process. There are three things. First of all, we have to be familiar with God's Word. Are you familiar with God's Word? What does that word familiar mean? Some people would say, yeah, I know about Jonah. I know about David. I know about this and that. That's not familiar. That's crash reading like a newspaper. That's what that is. By being familiar, I'm not referring to just reading your Bible in a year. I'm not looking into the prophecies or the mysteries of God. I don't know how many times people have come up to me who have all these problems in their life, because we've spoken about it, and they'll come up to me and they'll say, hey, Pastor, what do you think about angels mating with human women? And I said to them, well, what do you think about the passage that talks about your problem? Because I think your eyes should be there rather than thinking about the prophecies and the mysteries of Scripture. And I'm not referring to studying all the different types that are found in Scripture or the numerology that's in Scripture. For some reason, Christians seem to be drawn to these things. I think it's a device of the devil. You have a problem? Go to Scripture. Get the meat out. The first duty, I tell you this, the first duty of every single Christian is to concentrate on what kind of conduct is pleasing to the Lord. That's our first and foremost duty. Number one, love, the first commandment. Every single day, I dare say everybody listening to this message breaks the first commandment, including myself. And I remember it every day, and I do my best every day, but there's somewhere in that day I don't love God the way that I should, and neither do you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with all thy body. Do we do that? That's our duty. How about obedience? Jeremiah 7:23 says, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." It's our duty to be obedient to God. These are the things we should concentrate on. And duty. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Our brother Solomon, he writes 12 chapters and tells you a lot of stuff. Then at the end, in one verse, he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's your duty. That's what you should be focused on. And once we understand the commands and warnings that are in the Bible, we need to apply them to our life immediately, right away. Henceforth. Proof first, Joshua 1:8. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So instead of focusing your time, your Bible study time, on things, on prophecies and numerologies and types and all those other things, get right in the New Testament. Read those epistles. Find out what your duty to God is. Find out what pleases Him. That's the very first step in understanding His will, is to please God. Second step in understanding God's will is to walk with Christ. Now, I say that, and everything I'm telling you, by the way, I know you already know. I know you've already heard it. I'm telling you this because we may not be doing it. We all walk with Christ every day. We think of Christ, right? Let me ask you, if you walk with Christ this way, you empty yourself out of self-will. Do you do that? When you get up in the morning and you decide you're going to walk with Christ throughout the day, what do you do to the little kingdom of I? Is the gate open or is the gate locked? It's amazing to me that our Lord Jesus, who was God Himself, actually emptied Himself out of Himself. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 15:3. "For even Christ pleased not Himself." And what happened at Gethsemane? What did He say? "Not my will, but thy will be done." And Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that every saint is to do the same thing. He writes, "And that He died for all, that they which should live," and here it comes, "not henceforth." And that word "henceforth" means right now. This, you heard this from this point on. "Henceforth, they should not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." I've had people walk out of Bible studies because they didn't like the word "henceforth." Well, I got to, because it means I got to do it now. I'm not ready to do it now. Why? I'm just not ready. I haven't gotten there in my faith. Why? Henceforth, do not live unto you should not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Listen, you get that verse. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. That's what He did for you, and He emptied Himself out in the process before He did it. He didn't please Himself. What benefit did Christ have at anything He did? Tell me one benefit that He had. When He changed the wine in Cana, the water in the wine, did He get any benefit out of that? No. When He went to Calvary, did He get any benefit out of that? No. When He was persecuted by men, tempted by the devil, and the Father's wrath was laid upon Him without measure, did He get any benefit from that? Everything He did for you and me. Christ was the most selfless person that ever lived. And He's to be our model as Christians. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 5:15 is in the imperative tense, that they should, that they which live should not. That's imperative. Should not. That means it's not optional. Don't do it. It has the same strength as thou shalt not commit adultery. The same strength. You see, you can't understand God's will if you're still filled with your own will. How are you going to understand His will? What you have to do is you have to dump what you want, and you have to learn what God wants. That's the purpose of the Bible. You have to do that because you can't serve both your will and God's will at the same time. You can't do it. Listen to what Jesus said. He testified to that in Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking bad is back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what that means? He used he was using the situation of Lot's wife. And what it was they were coming out and God and the angel said, "Hey, don't look back. Just keep going." Right? And then what happened? She's going down the road or going up the mountain to get away from the destruction. And what went through her mind? There's something back there. I got to go take a look and see if it's still there. You see, her mind wasn't on God and getting out of there. Her mind was still back there. So when she turned around, God turned her into a pillar of salt. And Jesus tells us that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, doing the same thing. If God has called you and you're a professing Christian and you got your hand on that plow, don't you dare to look back. You won't be able to do God's will if you do. As a matter of fact, he says that you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That means if you can't relinquish the little kingdom of I, then how much desire do you have to know God's will? How much can you have? But, that being said, if we walk in obedient subjection to Christ, we have His sure promise. There's always a promise with God. John 8:12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That means He will not leave us uncertain as to what His will is in anything. I have a proof verse for that. 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul told Timothy, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Another way we can discern which way is up is by developing the sound mind that every saint received at when they were regenerated. We see that sound mind in 1 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love," and here it comes, "of a sound mind." Of course, the spirit of a sound mind has to be trained. It has to be developed. From the moment you get saved, you have to start training your mind. And how do we do that? We do that by walking close to the Word of God every single day. We do that by submitting ourselves to God every day. And we do that by practicing our faith every day. And we do that by loving God every day. And we do that by giving up our claim on everything in this world except the cross of Christ. You want to know God's will? Then put Him first in your plate. If this is your plate, don't put Him on the edge. Put Him right in the center. Fill your plate with God. And if we do these things, it isn't long before we develop a strong spiritual instinct in discerning God's will. How many of us here have been in situations where we discern evil? Do you not do that? I do that quite often. I discern good too. That's a spiritual instinct. That's a sound mind, the Bible calls it. And once that instinct inside of you begins to work, you keep training it. Then you'll understand the will of God no matter what the situation that arises. Because if you stay steeped in this book every day, if you walk with Christ every day, If you concentrate on your duty and pleasing God every day, no matter what situation comes up, the spiritual instinct in you will give you the right choice. That's because you'll judge everything righteously by God's word. You'll be able to discern the difference between the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, and the voice of the old man, the old nature. You'll know the difference. And you'll instinctively, at the same time, you'll gravitate towards things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, and things that are of good report. That's what you'll gravitate to. You won't be walking on the peripheries of the narrow road. You'll be right smack dab in the middle. Matter of fact, our spiritual instinct should be so important to you that every saint should pray Psalm 119:66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Ask God to give you that spiritual instinct. Well, he's already given it to you, but ask him to help you train it up. Psalm 119:66. And lastly, we can know which way is up when we look to God's glorious providence. I think of all the doctrines of God besides grace, besides the atonement, I guess I love them all, but there's something about providence that always makes me smile. And it's because God's providence rules creation. It rules creation. Did you know? It's the plan that gets us from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20. And it rules absolutely everything in nature. Did you know that not a single drop of rain falls but by God's providence? How do we know that's true? When you get to heaven, ask Elijah about the way he prayed and it didn't rain. How about this? A sparrow will not fall from a tree until God ordains it to fall. And the earth gives up her fruit only when divine providence orders it. Revelation 4:11 reminds us of this. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Providence also, more importantly, rules our lives, our personal lives. Every hair on your head is counted. That means that your lifespan has already been determined by providence. Every heartbeat, every conversation you ever had or ever will have, and every event in your life has been measured out by divine providence. Every event, every person you meet, every place you go, everything you do has been arranged by God through his divine providence. And for those of you who think I have a fatalistic attitude, poppycock, the Bible is very clear that God, a sovereign God, is in charge of everything. We make choices in our life, but those choices were already there because God arranged our lives that way. So if we look at all the different events that providence brings into our lives, if we were to do that even with our prayer list this morning, if we're familiar with Scripture, if we are walking with Christ every day, and if we are honing our spiritual instincts, then knowing which way is up will not be difficult at all. And to make the pot sweeter, we needed that. We have a promise that whatever decision we make in our lives, everything will work out for our benefit. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What that means is this, beloved. I've searched the Bible pretty thoroughly, and I've not seen anywhere in there where God says, when you have an opportunity for two jobs, which one should you take? Because a lot of people say, well, you know what? How do I know God's will of which job I should take? Well, first and foremost of all, this is what I tell them. It's not in here, but it is in here in another way. First of all, how'd you get the offer for those two jobs, do you think? God's providence. For second of all, you can't pick a wrong job. Why? Romans 8:28. No matter what you do, it's going to work out for your good. You get it? You can't fail. You can know God's will. You can do God's will if you do those few things. If you familiarize yourself with Scripture. If you walk with Christ and bail yourself out, dump all your self-will, get rid of that stuff. It's poison. If you hone your spiritual instincts. And if you recognize that everything in your life is brought to you directly by God, you do that, and you'll never have a problem understanding God's will. And I don't care if it's a choice between two jobs, moving to Toledo or staying in Northfield. It doesn't matter. You'll know exactly what God would have you do, because everything in your life He's bringing to you. Everything. The message I'd like you to take home this morning is that knowing God's will is not so much a matter of choice. It is not a matter of choice. It's a lifestyle. When we make God the center of our life, literally, when we make Him the center of our life, His will is an open book to us. All we have to do is love Him enough to open them, to cast our eyes in that open book, and we'll have the perfect choice each and every time. But if you're locked up in self-will, then you need to get rid of that. Brother or sister, whoever you might be that's listening, if your self-will, if you're a self-willed person and you cannot henceforth change that, then you can't really know God's will. Although everything will work out for your good ultimately, you should know this. There's two ways you're going to go through this life. You're going to go through this life glorifying God through afflictions, or you're going to go through this life in a chastisement room. That's an affliction too. But there's no glory for God in doing that. It's for your benefit. Again, glorify God. Stay in His Word. Walk with Christ. Get rid of self-will. Hone your spiritual instincts. And you will never have a problem knowing what God's will is in any situation you face. Let's pray. Father, the more I study Your Word and the longer You allow me to live in this planet, I realize, Lord, that my will really is my worst enemy. I pray, Father, that You would help all of us here dump our will. It was Martin Luther, Your servant, Lord, who said, "Free will is much ado about nothing." Well, I would add to that, will itself is evil because it's always disobedient to God. How do we know that's true, Father? Because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did, and that's what we're doing. Father, would You help us? I know that's Your will, to help us stay out of the little kingdom of I, and instead walk with Christ, learn our duties to please You, hone our spiritual instincts. Help us to do all these things so that we not only know Your will, but Lord, that we will have a better life here. And more important than even that, we can glorify You in all that we say and do. We ask it all in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen. Amen.